Okay, we'll just start. Does anyone have a question, whether here or on Pal Talk? And if you're on Pal Talk, oh, by the way, we're still working on trying to get the question and answer period going for the week, or throughout the week, or at certain days throughout the week. We're going to try and do it through Pal Talk and Skype, and we're still working on that, but hopefully we'll get it done quickly. Okay, so if anyone on Pal Talk has a question, you can just enter it into the text, raise your hand, and Bob will relay it. Or here, anyone here, just come up to the microphone. Bob?
Yeah, we were talking about starting earlier. Want to elaborate on that?
Well, I didn't get a chance to talk to Robert.
Okay.
Robert, Bob was thinking if we started at 10 rather than 10:30. Is that okay? Like we used to? Okay, well, we're going to begin the hymn sing and scripture reading at 10 o'clock next week. And then it'll keep us from going so late into the afternoon. Yeah, Bob?
Yeah, I have a question. Haggai, how does Haggai 2 fit in, you know, with the 23 days and the 5 months? Because there's work going.
Right.
Yeah, and there's the shaking.
Yeah, look at Haggai 1, because Zechariah, God is linking the verses we're reading in Zechariah 1 following the 15th verse of Haggai chapter 1 because of the 5 month gap. Now, remember, God can have multiple pictures, ongoing pictures. They still had to build the temple. They still had work to do. But in this case, there's 23 days of famine followed by the stirring up of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Then that chapter ends after 23 days. On the 24th day of the 6th month, and 5 months later, we come to Zechariah 1.
Christy has a question. They told her.
Christy?
Christy 40.
Please, Christy, please post your question.
I'm wondering about Genesis 8 in the 27th day of the 2nd month, when all went out of the ark. This would be in May 2012. I know we're looking at Purim. Have you thought about this too? Genesis 8, 20, in it.
Yeah. Yeah, we look at, we're trying to look at everything, and the end of the ark, the historical end of the whole flood event happened in Genesis 8, verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And a lot of times we look at that and we think 370 days, because we know the flood began the 17th day of the 2nd month, and this is over a year later on the 27th day of the 2nd month, and we think it was 30-day months, and we add 10 days from 17 to 27, and we say it was 370. But not necessarily. This is a Hebrew, or the calendar relates to the Hebrew calendar. And if you, Mike Cook did an interesting analysis of this, and he demonstrated how it would be exactly 1 year later, even though it seems to be several days over a year. So there's a possibility. I would say that if Purim were not the fulfillment of what God is looking at, this would probably be the last possibility before we would have to say, well, we were way off on something, and we'd have to go back to the drawing board. Okay. One more from Paltalk.
Okay. Do we identify in our current situation with Nehemiah 2, verse 3?
Nehemiah 2, 3. Nehemiah chapter 2. Which says, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? No, I don't think that is the picture. Remember, Nehemiah was about to make request to build the wall, and that wall would take 52 days to build, and the Bible speaks of walls of salvation. So that had everything to do with beginning the project to build a spiritual wall. We could look at it within a period of 52 days, which relates to the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is not our situation. We're not looking to build bring people into the kingdom for God to evangelize the world and save all of His elect. You know, we're not in that situation right now. But thank you for that verse. Tom. Oh, I'm sorry. Tom, and then Walt. Yeah.
I'm a little concerned in regards to the Mayan calendar happened to be falling on exactly the same year that the Lord and these people, you know, how come it would be falling on that?
Well, yeah, you know, I thought of the same thing. I understand what you're asking. Let's say that Christ returns in the year 2012, and that happens to be the year that we've heard that the Mayan calendar comes to an end. Well, that it would not have anything to do with that. You know, the Mayan calendar, I think, ends in December or something of 2012. And that, as far as I know, that calendar isn't even discussing the end of the world. It's just what people have derived from it. And, you know, God, He has His own plan and His purposes. So I just don't think that plays any kind of part. You know, it doesn't really come into view at all. Yes?
Okay, thanks for taking my question. Chris, I wanted to ask you about water in the Bible. We see God destroying the world with water. And then we see God making water come from a rock to provide life, I guess, to some degree. And then we see God taking the Israelites through the Red Sea of water again. So I don't know. I mean, do it mean different things in different places, or does it have like a general meaning?
Yeah, that's a good question. And that's why we have to be careful when we're reading the Bible that we don't come up with a definition for a word or for an idea and apply it every time we find it. And for instance, the flood waters represent God's judgment, but also the Word of God. And the water out of the rock represents the gospel going forth. As Moses struck the rock, and Moses is the figure of the law of God when Christ died for the sins of His people, Christ was struck by the law, and because of that, the gospel could go out into the world. So in every case, and there's many other places where you read about water everywhere in the Bible, we look at the context, we look at how it's being used. Like, for instance, the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cast up mire and dirt. So there God is typifying the unsaved people of the world as a troubled sea, a wavy sea. And then the Bible speaks of calm waters. So we have to look at each place that's found. George?
And as I've been reading, looking back at the Old Testament about the crossing over of the Jordan. And I know that happens in the first month of the year. But is there any, maybe I'm just going to mention it, and it just keeps coming up to me, that maybe that extra month might be something related to like the 13, the super fullness, if there's any way, I don't know if it would tie in, but if the end would actually to occur at the time of the Passover, then that would really tie in with the crossing over into the Promised Land. And I don't know if it's kind of a loose fit.
I don't think so.
Yeah,
I don't think so, because the Passover identifies with the first, you know, with Christ on the cross and giving himself as the Lamb of God. And the Passover was fulfilled at that point. Now, there was three feasts. And thanks, George. That gives me an opportunity to talk about this. There were three feasts. One was the Passover, which was fulfilled spiritually when Jesus went to the cross, because he was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. The second feast was the Feast of Pentecost. And remember, Acts 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, was the Feast of Pentecost fulfilled on that day in 33 A.D.? No, it was an ongoing fulfillment, because throughout the whole church age, the first fruits were brought in. And Revelation speaks of 144,000 that are identified as first fruits. That was like the kickoff in Acts chapter 2. And then the whole church age, first fruits were brought in. So the fulfillment of that second feast was of an ongoing nature over 1,955 years. The third feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. How is the Feast of Tabernacles to be fulfilled? What fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, we thought, obviously, at the end of the world. And obviously we were wrong. Something else fulfills the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go to Zechariah 14 and we'll see here how God speaks of this feast. In verse 16 of Zechariah 14, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King Jehovah of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." You keep the feast from year to year. That always bothered me. Why do you keep the feast from year to year? Why? I mean, if the keeping of the feast was fulfilled, or if that feast was fulfilled on the last day, why do you have to go up and keep it from year to year? Well, let's go on. It says in verse 17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King Jehovah of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." And now let's think about the Great Tribulation of 23 years. The first 2,300 evening mornings, there was no rain. Virtually no one was being saved in the world. And God says that was necessary. And then after that shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We read in Daniel 8. And remember, Mr. Camping did a very good study of explaining what that meant. That after that 2,300-day period, which ended in September of 1994, the sanctuary is cleansed in the sense that from that point, everyone who becomes saved, well, they go right up. They go right into the kingdom of God. It wasn't a gathering anymore, because God had already ended the church age, even though we didn't know it. It wasn't a gathering into the churches to collect the believers anymore. God was working one-on-one with individuals during the latter rain period when he saved them. And when you become saved, well, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You go up. According to Ephesians, you go up to be with the Lord. Now, if you do not go up, if you are not saved, you experience no rain. And notice verse 18 of Zechariah 14. "And if the family of Egypt go not up," who became Egypt during, well, still Who became Egypt during the Great Tribulation? The church, according to Revelation 11. Spiritually, God identified the church as Egypt and Sodom, where our Lord was crucified. And he was actually crucified in outside Jerusalem. And so if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith Jehovah will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So in other words, what God did was the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost was of an ongoing nature, beginning on the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D., and it coincided with the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles occurred in September of 1994, when God began the latter rain period. It would be an ongoing keeping of the feast, an ongoing feast, as the rain would fall in the world. And the churches refused to listen to God, and so they remained where they were, and so they had no rain. And that's why it says you have to go up to keep the feast from year to year, because it was over 17 years that this particular feast was being held. Remember again, Mr. Camping did a study identifying the Feast of Tabernacles with the Feast of the Bible. The Feast of the Bible, because we were learning so much information over this period of time that the Scriptures were opening up. Well, how could we have kept the Feast of the Bible when the Feast of Tabernacles was pointing to October 21 in 2011 on a particular day? Well, it wasn't. We were keeping the Feast of the Bible. We were observing the Feast of Tabernacles from the first day of the seventh month in September of 94 throughout till the latter rain ended. That was keeping of the feast. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me," because the door was about to shut. And it was during that period of time. So, in other words, we were incorrect in taking the date of October 21 and thinking this is the fulfillment of the end of the world. And, of course, that's why we're still here. That's why we're still here. The Feast of Tabernacles was not meant to be fulfilled by Christ coming on the very last day of Earth's existence. But it was meant, like the Feast of Pentecost, to be an ongoing feast over a period of time while God accomplished His purposes. Okay, thank you for that question. Let's see if any... Is this follow-up?
Yeah, are you saying that the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles would be the end of that period?
I understand what you're saying. I don't understand the gap of the 5 months in relationship to this. We know the Great Tribulation, along with the latter rain, ended on May 21. But then Tabernacles came on October 21, 5 months later. And right now I don't understand that.
But the last day, when Christ said that
the last day would relate... Right now, as far as I understand, the last day would relate to the day before Judgment Day, May 21. Okay, Bob?
From Pal Talk, could you take a look at Acts 5, 38, 39?
Acts 5 and verse 38. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." And is there a question?
Sam, is there a question on that? Does that tie into our day?
Well, this relates to group. Let's see, what is the context here? Was this Gamaliel? Yeah, Gamaliel is standing up. Now, you have to consider who's saying this. This is a Pharisee, Gamaliel, and he is looking at, there's a big upheaval amongst the Pharisees concerning the Christians, and so he actually is speaking some words of calm, and he calms the people down that they don't continue to harass and kill these men. And he says, just let them alone. If it's of God, then you can't do anything about it. If it's of men, it will come to naught. And that's true of anything. That's true of any thing that God, what God does is forever. And what men do, it eventually fades away. That's the vanity of this world and of false religions and gospels also. Okay, anyone else have anything? A question or a comment? Anyone else on Pal Talk? Yes, Brian.
In Daniel 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar. There was a dream, and then I think Daniel interpreted for him, and he was going to lose his kingdom. And then it appears that later he gave glory to God, and then he regained that kingdom. Mm-hmm. Does that mean that Satan could still be ruling the churches as of October 21?
No, it doesn't mean that. And I know what you're referring to, and a lot of people wonder about Nebuchadnezzar because let's find that in Daniel 4, because of what he says in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, and so on. And we know that he was not a saved man, never became a saved man. He's a type of Satan. Now, it's true that in this historical context, he was restored to his kingdom. But this would be about the only place, I think, where a picture of Satan is restored. And I don't think it relates to the day we're living in. What this does relate to in some ways is Haman, after in his pride, he goes into the king thinking, who would the king delight to honor more than me? And then the king says, okay, go and do to Mordecai the Jew. And so here's Haman pulling Mordecai the Jew through horseback through the streets, saying, what? Thus shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. He's speaking good things about Mordecai, good things about the king, and he's forced to. And that's all part of the judgment of God. And so here too, this, as far as it relates to Satan, it would be that kind of, you know, aspect to it. But thank you. Louisa?
Chris, real quick, are you doing during the week, are you hoping to do questions answered by Pal Talk also?
I will not be on Pal Talk ever again, personally.
No.
I've had too much trouble on Pal Talk, and that's why I said to Bill, if it's Pal Talk, I can't do it. But I've downloaded Skype, and Skype seems to be easy to use. What we're going to try and do is open up the room on Pal Talk, and someone like Michael's been doing can relay the questions to me on Skype.
Okay.
And I would answer them. I'm waiting on some things. Bill said he's going to send me a link so I can control like the volume or turn someone down or cut them off.
Okay.
And there's some software for that.
All right. I'm glad you mentioned that. Thanks.
All right. Louisa?
Thank you, Chris. I have been having discussions with friends, especially girlfriends on the phones, and like I said, you know, it could take hours. We agreed that sometimes, like the meditation, It's not voluntary, it just came, you know. You know, like after we become a child of God, that, you know, the Lord commands that we meditate, but from our experiences, we like just meditate, not because we voluntarily wanted to meditate. Now, last night, a thought just came to my mind about a verse that says in the scripture, but I can't, maybe you can tell me where it is, that the scripture says Jesus also died for the world. So then I said, maybe that's why the world wouldn't have to, the unsaved, you know, of the world, wouldn't have to suffer eternally. But the double blessing is, as we see from scriptures, like the firstborn, of course, you know, the world's the firstborn, the flesh.
No, Jesus didn't die. When you know, the whole idea of eternal suffering is just wrong.
Right.
And it's not because of, you know, it's been modified in any way or because Christ did this or that, that God changed it. It just never was the plan of God.
Okay, we know that he died to give us life, the elect. But outside the elect, perhaps I thought, well, because he suffered eternally, so the world would have to do that. If he didn't do that, if he didn't sacrifice, no. That's why
then
the scripture says...
That you can't get away. If Christ died in any kind of redemptive way for all men, then it's not that they just wouldn't die eternally. They wouldn't die at all. They would live forever.
No, I'm not saying...
And so we can't make that kind of...
I'm saying that they don't have to suffer eternally because of the sacrifice of Christ for them. But the double blessing is the elect we get.
But
we not only have to suffer eternally,
we also get eternal life. You can't do that. Because
there is
one judgment. There is one wrath of God. Christ experienced it. And what he experienced, the unsaved must experience.
Right.
And it would be meted out to them.
And that's why
because of his
experience, the world wouldn't have to experience eternal suffering.
No, I'm sorry. I don't
because
think
we see
right.
the scripture, like the firstborn and the secondborn get the second blessings.
I'm sorry.
Right? The younger one gets the blessing.
We're going to go to one more person, then we'll take a break for lunch. Emmanuel.
The rest? What kind of rest do you have in view? The world?
Well, it's not me.
Oh.
Well, the word, that word rest has to do with the cessation of war. The land of Canaan was, the conquest was complete. And now there was rest. It's the word in the book of Judges when Eglon, who had taken Israel captive in a sense for 18 years, which reminds us of the woman in bondage to 18 years to Satan that Luke talks about. When Eglon was killed, the land had rest. When Sisera was killed in the book of Judges by Jael, the land had rest. And again, Athaliah is killed. There was quiet or rest. When Jehoshaphat and his army came back from the spoil of that great victory, there was rest in his days. So again and again and again, it means the war is over, the battle is won, and now there's rest. It does not mean it physically on any kind of a level, because we, of course, aren't going to see that in this world.
But spiritually, does it mean that those who don't believe the same things we believe are going to come, just like in the churches, come tares? So there's not going to be any tares that come in? Is that the kind of rest?
I don't think it has anything to, you know, that particular word in that verse isn't talking about that. It's talking about God's plan and that he gained the victory, and therefore there's a period of spiritual rest for his people, for his elect. Now, let me just say this, because somehow this has got misrepresented. That, and this goes back to the studies that you know, we were doing and I was doing that were on family radio. And by the way, those studies are on e-Bible, audio, and in text. And yet someone is saying that I said that that anyone who didn't agree that there's no more salvation was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Please prove that. Please go find the text, go find the audio, go find the video in some cases, and show it. Because I never said that. I never said that. In Revelation 16, when we were talking about men being scorched with fire, it said in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. And what I did say is that is related to today because of the spiritual climate that we were in and that God is trying us. And then I said the word blaspheme is a word that's often translated as speak evil of. And it's the same word in the context of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And just in trying to identify that word and what it means to speak evil of, I brought up the verse blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Never, I never said anyone was blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they didn't agree with this doctrine or that doctrine. That's just not true. And I'm not saying, use that as an opportunity because you reminded me of it.
No, actually, Mr. Camping made an apology. Maybe that's what they're talking about, that he said if someone didn't believe that the world was ending in October 21, they're not saved. I know Mr. Camping apologized for something like
well,
that.
Well, you know what, yeah, well, Mr. Camping said that.
And maybe that's what they thought you were
no,
saying.
No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And what I think Mr. Camping said, what I heard him say prior to May 21, when people would ask, you know, if I don't believe this, am I saved or not? And he would just go to 1 Thessalonians 5, or and you know, Christ is not coming for his people as a thief. He would point out, and I see nothing wrong with that comment. Okay, let's stop here, and we'll have a word of prayer, and I guess I don't know if lunch is ready, so we'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your help, and we thank you that you are a helper, and you are our strength and shield and all things that we need. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to meditate upon you and your word, and to think about you and just the glorious nature of your word and your kingdom. And may you help us to keep our thoughts on things above and not on the things of the earth. Help us to purge our conscience from dead works, and help us to think right. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.